listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Thank you, Cassidy. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this moment. It is a holy moment. It is a time for us to understand your word. And as we've been encouraged already this morning, that when you speak, you don't speak to amuse us or to just tickle our ears, Lord. You speak to bring life. And so we're listening, Lord. I pray that you would empower me to preach your word, Lord. I pray, Father, I know that they may be listening to my voice, but the heart here is that they would actually hear your voice. So, Lord, speak to us. We're listening. We're ready to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are concluding our summer series. No, we're not. We're doing more. I'm not, but you are. Okay. We have another sermon in the series, at least. But we do continue then in our sermon series in Psalms. Psalms is just one of these massive gifts that the Lord gives to his people. It gives us prayers. It gives us words that we can sing and words that we can offer back to the Lord when we're going through difficulties and trials. It puts words to our emotions and words to our circumstances. And it's just this incredible gift that we have as the church. And so this morning, as has already been beautifully read by Cassidy, we are in Psalm 23. You know, God's word gives us many vibrant and compelling images that help us understand our relationship to God. Here's what I mean by that. There is the image of children to their father. There's the image of servants to their Lord. There's the image of a bride to the bridegroom. Each of these helps us understand certain aspects of our relationship to the Lord. There's the image of the clay to the potter. There's the image of a branch to the vine. There's the image of slaves to their master. There's also an image that we find in Scripture of chicks to the mother hen. There's also throughout Scripture this image of creatures to their creator. Now, each of these helps us to understand various aspects of our relationship to God. And in these different images, we bring greater depth of understanding. We bring a greater sense of comfort. Ultimately, it brings comfort. It brings hope. It brings direction. And it even provides us with some purpose when we understand these kinds of images and how they help us understand our relationship to the Lord God. But there's another image that Scripture gives us that describes our relationship to God. It is one of the primary images in all of Scripture that describes how God relates to us, and that is of a shepherd to his sheep. We are the sheep of his flock. He is our shepherd. We are his sheep. Certainly, we would understand from Scripture that God is the sovereign Lord. We would understand that he is the mighty King. We would understand he is powerful Creator, but he repeatedly reveals himself as a shepherd. And that's in many ways, that's such a unique image we have. He calls himself our shepherd, in no way diminishes or obscures that he is our sovereign Lord or that he is our mighty King or powerful Creator. I love this quote by Martin Luther. He said this, "The other names for God sound somewhat too glorious and majestical, and they bring, as it were, an awe and fear with them when we hear them uttered. This is the case when Scripture calls God our Lord, King, Creator. This, however, is not the case with the sweet word shepherd. It brings to the godly, when they read it or hear it, a confidence, a consolation, and a security." That the Lord is our shepherd points to how he cares for us. It points to how he knows us. It points to how he walks with us in this life. And Scripture again and again and again shows us God as a shepherd to his people, just to get a taste, just so that we understand. Back in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, where we're reading when Israel was blessing Joseph, he said this, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." He goes on with the blessing. Psalms picks up this theme repeatedly. Psalm 95, verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." You take a little bit longer section, Psalm 77. It's actually that whole psalm is points to the Lord God as he shepherds his people in their exodus from Egypt, in their deliverance from Egyptian captivity. It says in Psalm 77, "Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. Listen, you led your people like a flock." Psalm 78, "He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." It just keeps going. Ezekiel 34, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God." There are many, many more, and we're going to look at more as we move through this chapter. But this is a primary image, a primary way we have of understanding our relationship to the Lord God. He clearly wants us to understand that he is a shepherd, and not just a shepherd, he is the shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. And Psalm 23 is entirely based on the relationship of sheep to their shepherd. Everything about this, every verse in this psalm is detailing for us and explaining to us how we are sheep and he is the great shepherd. This psalm tells us how much we are dependent upon the great shepherd to care for us, how much we are dependent upon the great shepherd who will guide us, who will protect us, who will provide for us. It was King David who actually wrote this psalm. We're not exactly sure when he wrote it. Probably when he was actually reigning, but I can only imagine how God inspired him to write it. know, just maybe one day he was sitting on his throne. He was thinking back to his days as a shepherd, as a simple shepherd, caring for his father's sheep. Day after day, night after night, diligently watching those sheep, thinking of how much he cared about those sheep and knew each of them. Possibly thinking through about the times he had to lead the sheep through dangerous clefts and through narrow passages. Possibly thinking about how he had to find pastures in which they could feed, and he had to find water that they could drink. Knowing that his desire was that they be in an environment where they can flourish and they can thrive. Maybe he just remembered what kind of commitment that took from him as the shepherd, how he had to fight off predators who were seeking an easy meal, or he had to defend against thieves who were looking for a quick profit. And then possibly it occurred to him as he was thinking through these things that this was like the Lord God's care for him and for his people, only much more. And David knew the Lord God was a better shepherd for his own people than he ever was for his father's sheep. And so he writes this remarkable psalm that captures for us the very essence of our relationship with the Lord. He is our shepherd. We are his sheep. Psalm 23 describes for us the life of sheep in the care of their shepherd. That's what this psalm is about. This psalm describes for us the life of sheep in the care of the shepherd. And that's what we're going to discover this morning as we move through the psalm. What it looks like for sheep to be under the Lord's care. And we're going to learn from this psalm how richly and how constantly and how passionately and how carefully and how persistently and how wisely our great shepherd tends to those who are his sheep. When we think about the Lord as shepherd, you know, the Lord we have is no ordinary shepherd, right? When he says the Lord is my shepherd, the word that is translated Lord here is one of the most holy and reverential names for God in all of Scripture. It's often translated Yahweh. This is the name of God that points to two qualities of his existence. It first points to the fact that God is self-existent. It points to what he said in the burning bush, I am that I am. And second, Yahweh is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping name of the Lord God. So think with me just for a few moments here at the beginning of this sermon about these two qualities, God's self-existence and God's covenant-keeping character. I think it's difficult sometimes to get it into our heads around this, but God is self-existent. There was never a time when God was not. There will never be a time where God is not. He does not have a beginning, and there will be no end. This means that the only reason something exists in this whole universe instead of nothing existing is because God made it that way. He is the source of all things. Now, we have to be clear, there's nothing lacking in God. There's nothing lacking in him. There's nothing that he needs in his self-existence. There's no one greater. There is nothing bigger. There's no one wiser, smarter, or more intelligent. And because of that, he answers to no one. He keeps counsel with no one. He creates by the power of his will. He speaks. And things happen. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He's not bound by history. He exists outside those dimensions. He himself created time and space. There are no outside limitations to God's mind or his power or his character. He's the source of all that is pure and true and noble and holy and good and worthy and beautiful. In him, justice is kept. And by his existence, righteousness is established. And he has defined by his very nature and by his activity all that we know that is all of all that we know that is true love, true joy, true kindness, and true hope. And it is this being, it is the Lord God, the self-existing, infinitely powerful being who we cannot even see face to face because of his glory. It is this being who then comes and says, I'm your shepherd. You're my sheep. What an incredible thing. The Lord is my shepherd. Five words forming one of the most remarkable truths in all of reality. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd if you're in Christ. That the Lord is our shepherd changes everything. Everything after that truth, everything in our lives has to adjust to the reality that Yahweh is our shepherd. Having to leave this place and go somewhere else, it has to adjust to the fact that the Lord is our shepherd. Everything in our life must filter through the grid of God's care for us as his shepherd. Family, there's never been a shepherd like him. Amen. And this self-existing great shepherd has made an agreement with us that we would be his people, his flock, and he would be our shepherd. Truly amazing. All that the Lord God is will be brought into his care for his people. But we also understand something else about this shepherd, that the Lord God is a deeply personal shepherd. The possessive here in this verse, the Lord is my shepherd, it's emphatic. It's not just, oh, the Lord is my shepherd. No, the Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. He's my shepherd. He's your shepherd. He's our shepherd. We belong to him. He has us. We are here. We are his. And this means something vital for us when we consider what a shepherd actually does. I mean, here's just a few things that a shepherd does in tending his flocks. And we're going to look at this more in detail as we get through further into the passage. But one of the things is he knows each sheep personally. He understands what it is about tending sheep. He's keenly aware of what the sheep need and what the individual sheep in his flock need. You see, a shepherd would know the tendencies, what each tendency of the sheep was. He would know their personalities, so to say. He would know their struggles. He would know their temptations. He would know their strengths. He would know their weaknesses. A shepherd would know which ones are the stubborn ones, always getting into trouble. The shepherd would know the ones who tend to wander off. The shepherd would know which ones are the leaders. The shepherd would know the ones who like to bully other sheep. The shepherd would know the kind ones. The shepherd would know the playful ones. He would know his sheep. So the Lord God knows us so much more than any earthly shepherd. Matter of fact, our great shepherd, Jesus, calls his sheep by name. This is still, I would hope that we never stop being amazed by this kind of truth, that it would still be stunning to us. John 10, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name. Your name is on our Lord's lips. That's stunning. Your name is mentioned and spoken by our Savior. Your name is in his heart. He knows all of his sheep. You're not lost in a crowd of the great flock of God. He knows your temperament. He knows your personality, your strengths, your struggles. He knows your past. He knows your future. He knows your sins. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your frustrations. He hears your cries in the night. He joins you with the laughter in your day. He knows how to carry you. He knows how to help you. He knows how to provide for you. He has committed himself to be our shepherd. He has committed himself to be my shepherd. He said he is your shepherd. And as a shepherd, he not only personally knows his sheep, he loves his sheep. That's what all of this is really pointing to. He loves us with a deep and true and strong love that cannot be undone by any force that's in existence. Isaiah 40, verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So let's end our time working through the rest of this chapter, quickly moving through some of these things. But it's basically telling us what it means that the Lord is our shepherd. So there's just five things quickly we're going to look at. Number one, I want us to look at that our shepherd restores us. Verses 2 and 3. Our shepherd restores us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You know, where David would have kept sheep, that was a pretty dry, it was a pretty arid area. Not a lot of rain, a lot of rock, a lot of desert. Where the grass, green grass, clean water was not abundant. The shepherd had to know where those places were and had to be willing to lead the sheep to them. It was in green pastures and beside still waters that the sheep could eat and the sheep could drink, and there could be rest for them in doing that. It was in those kinds of conditions, in green pastures beside still waters, that sheep were able to flourish, that sheep were able to thrive. You know, the world around us may be a desert for our soul, but the Lord knows how to bring rest and refreshing. The world around us may be a storm of anxiety and fretting, but our great shepherd replenishes us and restores us. Listen, he feeds us on his word, and we drink from the life of his spirit. Every day, the Lord leads us by his word. We still have to be in the word. We still have to let it get into us. But that is how he leads us. That's part of the way that we're in green pastures. We're feeding on his word. Every day, listen, every day, the Spirit re-energizes us. The Spirit is the active presence of Christ in our lives. Every day, the Lord nourishes our soul by the truth of his word. And every day, the Lord satisfies our heart by the workings of his Spirit. Do you want to find the restoring work of the Lord in your life? Pour God's word into your heart and mind. Do you want to experience refreshing and replenishing? Seek to walk in the power of the Spirit. Our shepherd restores us. Let's move on. Number two, our shepherd guides us. Verses 3 and 4. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He guides us. As we go through life, the Lord, as our shepherd, guides us along paths of righteousness. For the sheep, of course, this means that he leads us along right or true paths. Paths that are certain to lead to places of rest and provision, like he talked about in verse 2. I mean, what kind of a shepherd would he be to lead us in wrong paths? To put us in wrong locations. Good shepherds only lead their sheep in good ways. They never expose them to unnecessary danger. Listen, the Lord leads his flock only and always in paths of righteousness. The Lord leads each of us in ways that are right and true. Now, fellow brothers and sisters, listen. We have a responsibility to follow the Lord in the paths he has set before us, specifically in his word, paths that are well marked out for us. We want to live in the will and the ways of the Lord revealed in his word. This is where we thrive. This is where we flourish as sheep. Listen, this is why the shepherd leads in those paths, because he cares about the sheep. He's not just trying to deprive us of things we want. He's trying to lead us to life. This is why the shepherd does it. It's not to hinder life, it's to promote life. He does this so our lives will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is a big word. We don't have time to go into all of it. But in this instance, he's talking about that we're living and we're doing things that are right before God. Family, there are many paths in life. But only the paths set by our great shepherd are paths of righteousness. What path are you on now? What is steering your steps and guiding your decisions and motivating your actions? Is it the Lord God, our great shepherd? Is it a desire to follow his leadership, to stay under his tender care? So we need to ask ourselves, as we continue to grow in grace, are our lives, are our decisions, are our actions aligned with the path of righteousness set down by our great shepherd? So think back to this past week. The decisions you made at work. Maybe the decisions you made on the way to work. Think about the way you interacted at home, maybe with your spouse or a brother or a sister or a neighbor. Think about how you used your time this week. Why did you do what you did? The true response that we're looking for and increasingly want to be true of us as a sheep belonging to the great shepherd is, I did what I did because I wanted to walk in the path of righteousness. I wanted to do what is right. Why do we want to do that? He gives us the biggest reason, because it brings honor and glory to my God. The one who is the shepherd of my life, it points to him, it magnifies him. We do it for his name's sake, the psalmist said. He leads in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads in paths of righteousness to display his greatness, to display his worth, to display his beauty in our lives. If your actions show you are walking in wrong paths, listen, the Lord's grace is here in this moment for you. Don't just feel bad about it. Turn and repent and go towards the Lord. He's guiding you back to the righteous ways. This is what the staff was for. He said, his staff comforts me. That's what the staff of a shepherd was for. You see, the crook, there was the long staff, and there was a crook, a little hook or so to say, in the end. And that staff allowed the shepherd to hook a sheep. Could hook it around the neck or sometimes around the body, depending on how big it was. And what would happen in those moments, it would allow them to guide it back from the path it was on. Especially if it was wandering off. Because when a sheep gets separated from the flock, that sheep is particularly in danger. And just a side note, one of the greatest works I think that Satan does or tries against God's people is to isolate you. When we are going through difficulty, and it's hard, you know, we have nothing but compassion for those who struggle, especially if it's ongoing. The adversity in your life just seems to keep hitting you. We get it. But one of the things that Satan often tries to do in that is he tries to isolate you because you're very vulnerable. To isolate you away from the flock, to isolate you away from God's people. And that's one of the temptations when we're suffering, one of the temptations when we're going through hard things is to not give in to that, to keep moving towards God's people, to keep submitting ourselves to the leadership, to keep asking for people to pour into our life, to point us towards Christ, to keep us on the paths of righteousness. This staff could be used to pull sheep out of a ditch, out of bush, or other hazards. Listen, the Lord's staff is for discipline and for gentle guidance to keep us from harm and to point us to green pastures and still waters. Listen, one of the ways we know we're His is by the fact that He disciplines us. Have you ever thought about that? If there is no discipline of the Lord in your life, I would start to think, do I even belong to Him? Listen to what it says in Hebrews 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate children and not sons. There's a lot going on there. And I wouldn't just conclude, because you can't necessarily see discipline, that it's not there in your life. But that is a characteristic of one of the children of God, of the sheep that belong to the shepherd. He does discipline. He uses the staff, and He gently keeps pulling us back. He keeps pulling us out of the dangers. He keeps saying, no, here's the paths of righteousness. Walk this way. Go, come back here. This is where the sheep are. This is where the flock is. Keep coming back here. I think this is one of the reasons why He describes the staff as a comfort. In that moment, the sheep probably doesn't appreciate being jerked away from where He's going. But listen, we would hopefully know that what the Lord is doing is for our good, for our thriving, for our flourishing in Christ. It shows we belong to Him. So our shepherd restores us. Our shepherd guides us. Three, our shepherd protects us. Verses 4 and 5, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You know, shepherds in those days would sometimes have to take their flocks through dangerous valleys in order to get to the green pastures and the gentle waters. And in these valleys, there would be all kinds of rocks and boulders and ledges. And in those boulders and ledges, predators could hide, just waiting to pounce. Or in those boulders and ledges, there could be thieves waiting to steal the sheep. I think that's what He's referring to when He talks about the valley of the shadow of death. Real danger. But He has to take His sheep through there to get where they need to be. See, those valleys, though, we're told, they were not a source of anxiety. They were not a source of fear for the sheep. He says, I will fear no evil. And then He tells us why He feels no evil, fears no evil, because You're with me. Because the great shepherd is with me. The great shepherd is with us. We have no idea where we're going to end up a month from now. We have no idea where we're going to end up 5 years from now. But the Lord is our shepherd, and we need not fear. He will lead us. Amen. He's never failed us. It's an amazing thing when I look out and say, wow, there's this church here. The Lord did that. He will continue to provide for us. Yes, there will be difficult times, adversity will come, but our comfort is that our Lord leads us in right paths, and He's also always with us no matter what. See, the shepherd's staff was used for guidance. Listen, He talks about the rod. The rod was used by shepherds in a completely different way than the staff. The rod was used by shepherds to drive away predators and thieves. It was a weapon for the shepherd to keep the sheep safe from whoever or whatever would seek to harm the sheep or to harm the flock. Family, the Lord is our protector. He is a rock against all those who would seek to harm us. The Lord fights for us. He has taken up our cause. He has given us his armor. He has sealed us for redemption through the cross by his Spirit. He goes before us. He is there with us, and he's there after us. He is always with us. Listen, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. He guards us. He's guarding you if you're his child. It doesn't mean that difficult things don't happen, but he is preserving your soul always. Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And the implication there is, if I was not your God, you should really be dismayed. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand, with my righteous right hand, and will never be forgotten. So, family, we need to be clear. God's people are never free of enemies. Ever. Not in this world. We have an enemy of our souls that seeks to corrupt us and turn away our heart from the living God. We have enemies of the church that seek to shut silent our voice, to undermine our call, and to subvert gospel mission. We have enemies of our relationships. We have enemies of our marriages. We have enemies of our families. We have enemies of our children, of our grandchildren. Listen, we know the devil, and we know that this world, and in course with our flesh, often conspire against us to thwart our life of faith and to squelch our love for Christ and to pour it into something else. But family, we may be sheep in this battle, but we are sheep who have a great shepherd. And he carries our cause in his heart, and he fights for us. I think it's important to note here that the rod was never used on the sheep. I think that's an important clarification. It's an important understanding for those who are under shepherds, for pastors and elders. The rod was used to defend against predators and thieves and those who intend harm for the sheep. It is not used to discipline the sheep. So when I go wandering, or maybe you stray in your life, he doesn't say, there goes that stupid sheep again. Watch the sheep. Boom, I want to just knock him out. That's not the discipline of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord is redemptive. It's to restore. It's to bring back.
Amen.
It's not punitive. This is not what the Lord our shepherd does. His heart is to help the sheep because he loves the sheep. Family, let that penetrate your heart and bring some much needed joy and confidence in your life. The Lord's heart is to help you because he loves you. And please hear this. The Lord knows how to provide and care for his sheep just as well in the valley of the shadow of death as he does in green pastures and beside still waters. He's just as able. Four, our shepherd provides for us. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. According to Ian Hamilton, he wrote an excellent book, Our Heavenly Shepherd. He points out that the oil often signifies gladness. Psalm 45, verse 7 speaks of the oil of gladness. Isaiah 61, verses 2 and 3, he speaks of to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, one of my favorite verses. Listen, God delights to bless his people with gladness of heart. He delights in making his people glad and filling their hearts and lives with his joy. Listen, the gospel is a gospel of joy. It is a gospel of gladness. We have been delivered from the misery of sin and captivity to sin. And we've been placed into the joy of our Lord's salvation. He says, my cup overflows. The great shepherd's goodness in our lives is abundant. Listen, God is not miserly with his goodness to us. God is not stingy with his blessings toward us. He pours them out again and again until our cup overflows. I think about that old hymn I grew up singing. I know this hymn, the melody, the music is a little dated, but I think the message remains valid. Count your many blessings. When upon life's billows you're tempest tossed, this is not a pie in the sky, everything's good and going. No, when upon life's billows you're tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Second verse, are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? And the chorus, count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. See, counting your blessings is just acknowledging that your cup's overflowing. I like how Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. This again is our cup overflowing. We can't contain all that the Lord has done for us. Is your cup able to receive the overflowing grace of the Lord, or have you turned it upside down? This morning, as I was coming to church, I know this won't shock those of you who know me well, I was a little irritated. I was running late. The light didn't work how I wanted it to. The drivers were crazy. They wouldn't do what I wanted them to do. And I was coming to church, and then the Lord in his grace kind of reminded me of this sermon. You see, in that moment, all I could think about was what was wrong. My cup was turned over. In that moment, the Lord helped me turn the cup right up, and I began to think about where I was going. That I was going to walk in here, and there are people who are going to look at me. Josh and Kelly and Phil were some of them, and they smiled at me. And they loved me. And I knew that I didn't have to pretend. I didn't have to put on some mask for other people. They just loved me. And I knew what was going to take place. I was going to be able to be with brothers and sisters who love the Lord, who all share in this joy that we have been redeemed through his grace. It's just this wonderful thing. I knew we were going to have time praying together, and we're going to seek the Lord. I knew we were going to come in here and we were going to sing together. We were going to sing about the Lord, and we were going to sing to the Lord, and we were going to sing to one another with these psalms and hymns and spiritual, and we were going to hear the word, and we were going to receive offerings, and we were going to just be to, all of a sudden my cup was overflowing and all the Lord was doing. And he said, and by the way, I provided the car. Stop complaining about all these drivers. Be grateful. We go through life and we keep putting the cup over. So the Lord, he's doing it constantly. Life struggles, past hurts, difficult relationships work to make us turn the cup upside down so that we can't receive the goodness. The goodness is always there. Let's turn the cup's right side up. Let's look for his goodness everywhere we go, wherever it is, counting our blessings. Name them one by one. Finally, our shepherd grants us great promises. We just do not have time. So we end quickly on these two great and precious promises. First, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. This just builds on what we said about our cup overflowing. David had surely known what it was like to be pursued in his life. His enemies had followed him, and he fled from them into foreign lands, and at times hiding in caves. They were trying to destroy his kingdom. They were trying to kill him. They were trying to extinguish his soul. Yet David is saying that what moved him and what captured his heart here was not their evil pursuit, but the pursuit of God's extravagant love and extravagant mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Think about that. The Lord God is always considering how he might do good for us. Not because we earned it. Everything we get in our life comes through grace, which means it's unmerited. It is all coming through the work and grace of the Lord. Goodness and mercy will follow us every day. And he looks to be that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is exactly, he wants to always be with the Lord. He wants to just dwell. That's what the temple was about. You go into the temple, you're in the presence of the Lord. He wanted, that's what he wanted, to dwell with the Lord forever. And he was so confident of that. He was promised of that. See, the Lord has always been a shepherd to his people. And in his son, Jesus, that shepherd became man and dwelt among us as the good shepherd. And I just want to end with this. John 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Listen, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
Amen.
For us. The good shepherd of our souls came to seek and save his lost sheep and to give his life as a ransom for those sheep. What a great shepherd we have who always cares for us. As we think about taking communion, it focuses us on all that Christ did for us as our good shepherd. In communion, our souls feed on Christ as our Savior, who is the bread of life, and our hearts are strengthened by his grace.